Let's read together verses 13 through 17 of Galatians chapter 1. This is what the Bible says. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. I want us to look tonight at the beginnings of the Apostle Paul's Christian ministry and of his Christian life. I want us to look at these verses together tonight. I want us to remember, this is very important to remember what's going on here. This, starting in verse 11 of chapter 1, going to verse 14 of chapter 2, Paul is focusing on his argument. And his argument is, I'm just as much an apostle as anyone else. I've been called of God. I've been sent of God. And you must listen to me. And we may be tempted to think to ourselves, you know, why are we spending so much time on this theme? Why are we spending so much time on what the Apostle Paul's argument is? We have so much of the other scriptures and other passages of the Bible to cover. Why are we spending so much time on this theme? And the reason is because the Bible spends this much time on this theme. And we must preach what the Bible says. I want us to start here in verse 13. I want us to look at the background, some of the background of the Apostle Paul. Look what he says here. He says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism." Now, it's something that must have been pretty well known. He gave his testimony three times at least in the book of Acts. It must have spread, and they knew of his former life. And he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." And I want to read to you just a few places in the book of Acts. There's no need to turn there. But just a few scriptures here to give us just a picture of what Paul is saying. He says here in verse 13, "How I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." I want you to listen to what the book of Acts says in Acts chapter 8. It says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death," is Stephen. "At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Verse 3 here in chapter 8 of Acts says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." And look what it says. Listen to what it says in chapter 9, first two verses. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters for him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any of who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." The Apostle Paul, back when he was known as Saul, was very much zealous against the church of God. And in fact, when Jesus Christ appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, Jesus did not say to him, "Why are you persecuting my church?" But he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" is what he says. When he was persecuting the people of God, yes, he was persecuting the people of God. Yes, he was persecuting individual Christians. But as he persecuted individual Christians, he was persecuting the Lord Himself. For we are His body. We are truly part of the body of Christ. And I want to pause here and make a few observations. Paul has given his testimony. Paul is speaking about his background. He is speaking to the Galatian Christians. And he brings up this great and horrible past of his. This great and horrible sins that he had committed in his past. I want to say to you that are here tonight that no matter how horrible our past might be, and no matter how awful our sins might be, that God can forgive them. Just as he forgave the Apostle Paul. Let me ask you something. Are your sins, and this is something Christians struggle with as well as lost people. The devil might come to you. You may be laying in bed one night. You're minding your own business, like I like to say. You're not trying to do any harm to anybody, and all of a sudden the sins of your past come up to you in your mind and your heart. Sins that you haven't thought about for years. Sins that you did nothing in that day to bring up before you, and you're minding your own business, and sins and things that you have done in your past begin to arise up in your mind, and Satan begins to accuse you, and Satan begins to bring things up to your remembrance. Maybe it was you were having a great day, maybe a great time of prayer, maybe great joy. You may have been in church even, singing hymns and praises to God. And all of a sudden, a thought comes to you and ruins everything. And it's a thought of a former sin, and the devil accuses you. Or you may be here tonight and struggling. You're not a Christian. And you're struggling. Can the Lord really forgive him? Let me ask you something. Have you ever persecuted the church of Jesus Christ? Has your sin ever been as great as the Apostle Paul's sins before his conversion? Have you ever went out to individual Christians and tried to drag them off before the courts? Have you ever consented to the death of a man who is preaching? Are your sins as great as the Apostle Paul's sins? And I would dare say, at least in one sense, no, they're not. And I would say to you that Jesus Christ's blood that forgave Saul of Tarsus can forgive you. And you might be here, and this is probably more relevant in one sense. Some of you might be here and you think about your past. Paul just gave his testimony. You may be ashamed, and we should be ashamed of our past sins. It's nothing to brag about. As if you were at camp last week, Brother Jim Williams gave his testimony. He made it known before that this is nothing for him to brag about. He's not bragging about his past life. And you may be here and you think back to your past, and you think back to what you have done in your former life, and you say, God cannot use me to do anything today. You think about the things that you've committed. You think about the things you did not do and you should have done. And you may say, God cannot use me. And what the Apostle Paul gives here is his testimony of how horrible and wretched and wicked of a man he was. And yet Paul saved this man and converted him and used him in a great and mighty way. And no matter what your past may be here, no matter what your struggles might be tonight, God can still use you to do great things for Him if you'll give your life to Him. He can. You might be here and you say to yourself, that was different for the Apostle Paul because his sins were before he was saved. And you might be here tonight and you say, but my sins, my deepest and my darkest sins, were not before I was saved, they were after I was saved. The Apostle Paul was in ignorance in one sense. You might say to yourself, I did mine, at least in one sense, willfully. And I knew what I was doing. My sins, though they're great, like the Apostle Paul, my sins are worse because my sins were against light and against knowledge. I was a Christian. I had been baptized. I knew better. And we think of someone like the Apostle Peter, who is with the Lord, who was converted. He was saved, and yet he denied the Lord 3 times, and even cursed. And yet God forgave him. God welcomed him back. Jesus forgave him. And the Apostle Paul, of course, went out to do great things. You think of someone like John Mark. Mark, tradition tells us, wrote the Gospel of Mark. In Acts 13, Mark, there it says John, but he's known as John Mark. John left Paul. He left and departed from Paul. In Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas, two great Christian men, even had a dispute and separated because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. And Paul said, no, I don't want to take this man. He left us. I don't want to risk it again. I don't want to take him. They split off. Paul takes Silas. Barnabas takes John Mark. And we say, well, is that the end of John Mark? He failed once and he's gone. And yet in 2 Timothy, Paul speaks about John Mark being useful for the ministry. It does not matter what you've went through, what your past is, what your sins you've committed after you've been saved, if you will give your life to Christ, God will use you no matter what your past may be. And we see here the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul persecuted the church of God, and yet God used him to build up the church of God. The Apostle Paul tried to drag Christians out. He tried to destroy the newly founded church of Jesus Christ. Paul tried to destroy the Christian church as we know it, and yet God used him to build up and to write much of the New Testament. God can still use you. No matter what failures you may have had, no matter what sins you may have had in the past, God can still use you to do great things. And you look here, when Paul says, look what he says. He says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Let me say this as well, that no matter how zealous someone might be, and no matter how great and how many great numbers and how many so-called great men may stand up against the church of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ will go on. It will not be defeated. Jesus Christ says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church, the true church of Jesus Christ, will always be here. It will always stand. And the true church of Jesus Christ will always be glorious, no matter what type of opposition goes up against it. The Apostle Paul, it was a newly founded church. The Apostle Paul, if we read his letters, we see his zeal. He says, "I would be accursed. I would go to hell for the people of my nationality, for the Jewish race to be saved. I would go to hell for them." That zeal and that great love for his people was at one time that great zeal against the church of God. And the Apostle Paul could not destroy the church of God. And no man and no woman today will even come close to destroying the true church of God, because God protects His people and protects His own. If the Apostle Paul couldn't do it in the early days, no one's going to do it today. The true church will stand, and they will stand the test of time. Now look what he says here in verse 14. He says, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Let me read just a few verses to you from Philippians to get us just a little picture of this. And he says this in Philippians 3, verse 4. He says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." The Apostle Paul was exceedingly zealous, and it says here in verse 14, "and advancing in Judaism." The Apostle Paul was not a beginner in his religion, and it was a different religion. You say, is the Judaism of the Old Testament a different religion than Christianity? Well, in one sense we can say it is. In another sense I'd say no, it's the same, but Paul's Judaism was a false Judaism. Paul's Judaism rejected Jesus Christ, and any religion that rejects Jesus Christ is a false religion. Paul was advancing greatly. Let me ask you something. Paul had great things to lose, in one sense, if he turned to Christ, didn't he? He was advancing. He was known. He had studied under what I think is the greatest teacher of the day. He had known many and great, powerful men, and he had continued in Judaism. Let me ask you something. Paul had much to lose if he turned to Christ. And you might be here tonight. You have a decision to make, a life decision. It may not seem that large. It may not seem that great at the particular time. And still, it has great ramifications about your life in the future. And you think and you count the cost up. You think what it might cost. Look what the Apostle Paul says here. I didn't read everything in Philippians. Look what he says in verse 7. He says, "But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Nothing whatsoever is worth our soul. God asked for our entire commitment. Paul turned away from his religion. He turned away, in one sense, from the religion of his fathers. He turned away from his friends. He turned away from those who were persecuting the church of God to become one who was persecuted by the people he once ran with. He did this for love of Christ. He did this. In one sense, he had so much to give up, and yet he had so much to gain. And we know from experience, it may be something personal, it may be something on the inner man that we look at and we're struggling with, whether we should give that up. We're tormented in one sense in soul, we're struggling in soul. Some of us know this experience, maybe some of you are going through it now. A decision you have to make, and many of us can testify, that struggle and that inner torment, that inner struggle within us in our heart and mind about something that God is calling us to give up, something that God wants us to surrender to Him, to follow Christ, though it may seem so big, once we give it up, doesn't it feel like a burden has been lifted off our shoulders? And doesn't it feel like once we continue to follow Christ and we've given that thing up, we look back at it and almost scoff at it? And we say, that thing that seemed so great, that thing that seemed so important to me a few weeks, a few years, or even a few moments ago, it seems like nothing now. I've given it up. I have the peace of God. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of people in this world who would give everything they have to lay their head down their pillow with the peace of God. There are some people who would give up everything they possess, all their dreams, if they could just lay their head down at night without their conscience continually smiting them for what they've done in their past. I've known people like this. It is nothing to give up something for Christ. Truly. God has called us to give our lives to Him, as we're going to see a little bit tonight later on, Lord willing. God has called us to lay our lives down. And there is nothing too big that we can lay down and give up for Jesus Christ, who calls us to give up everything for Him. Paul says here, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." We can be zealous and on fire for God, so to speak, and be completely wrong, both for Christians and non-Christians. Paul says that Jews had a great zeal for God. He said the Jews are zealous in Romans 10, verse 2 and 3. But they have a zeal without knowledge. It is so important that not only do we have hearts that are on fire, but we have minds that are filled with knowledge as well. Now I want us to turn now to verse 15, in the first part of verse 16. We've seen just a little bit of Paul's background. He was an awful sinner. He admits that. Look what he says in verse 15. I want us to look how God saved Paul. He says in verse 15, he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me." And let's go ahead and read the rest of verse 16. "That I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." Look how he starts in verse 15 when he speaks about his conversion here. He says, "But when it pleased God." And I submit to you tonight, whenever anybody gets saved, it always starts with God. Paul says here, when it pleased God. You read in Ephesians chapter 2, you'll read that Paul is speaking about men being dead in sin.
Paul is speaking about, I believe, the former life when we were strangers to God. And then he gets down to verse 4 and he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Salvation always begins with God coming to us. It never begins with us going to God. No sinner has ever made the first move to God. If it was always left up to us sinful people, if it was left up to me, if it was left up to you, if it was left up to myself to act and to go to God, if it was left up merely to our wills and our decisions, we would never ever go to God. There would be no Christians in this world if it was left up to us in and of ourselves. When Paul says here in verse 15, "But when it pleased God," God has to be the one that moves first. And God comes to us and begins to draw us. And God comes to us and He begins to deal with us and to show us things. Listen, the only reason any of us are saved here is because God came to us one day. If it was up to me, I would be in the same sin that I was in before I was saved. If it was up to us here in this building, it would be up. We would be in the same sin, in the same situation we were ever in before God began to deal with us. And God began to deal with our hearts and to draw us with the cords of love. If God had never done that to us, we would be in the same sins we were always in, just swimming in them and engulfed in them. But Paul says here in verse 15, "But when it pleased God," and then he gives us a little aside here. Look what he says. He says, "Who separated me from my mother's womb." Now, what is Paul speaking about here? He says something extremely similar to this in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle." Then he says this, "Separated to the gospel of God." God had separated Paul, even before he was born, for a task that God had called him to. The book of Jeremiah says something extremely similar to this. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, the prophet tells us this. Starting in verse 4, listen to what is said. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Then in Acts chapter 9, this is the great vision that Paul had of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is said to Paul. He says in chapter 9, verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Then he says in verse 16, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." The Bible says before Paul was even born, God separated him. Before Jeremiah was born, God called him. Before these things happened, Jesus says that the Apostle Paul was a chosen instrument, a chosen vessel of mine. God is in control of our lives. You may be here and you say, "I don't have a purpose." That's a lie from the devil. Listen, we need to stop listening to lies. That's why it's so important to read the Bible and to believe the Bible. In Psalm, the second verse of Psalm 3, they were speaking to David. David was running from Absalom. And they were speaking to him. And they were saying, "There is no help for you in God." But that next verse, David does not believe the lie of the enemy, but David says, "But God is a shield to me." Listen, there are so many things in this world, and there's so many people in this world who will speak false things to us. And if we are not very careful, with God's help, we will begin to believe false things about us and about God. And we will begin to believe that God does not have a plan for us. And we will begin to believe that, yes, God is there, God is for me, and yet God is not really directing my life as the Bible says. Listen,
God, before the Apostle Paul was born, God had a plan for him. Now, none of us in here were called to be apostles before we were born, because there's no such thing as apostle today in the primary sense. There's no such thing anymore. The apostles are gone. There's no more apostles today in the primary sense. But each and every one of us, before God allowed us to be born, God knew us and God had a plan for our lives. Just like He had for the Apostle Paul. God is orchestrating our lives. God is putting our lives together. He is putting us... Haven't you ever had an experience like this? You can look back at maybe a very, very good friend, and maybe you met him under very strange circumstances. And some people would say, well, that was quite a coincidence. And yet God says that was providence. That was the hand of providence leading you to that friend. That was the hand of providence leading you to that person. That was the hand of providence leading you to that church even. Before the Apostle Paul was born, God had a plan for him. And each and every one of us here tonight, God has a plan for us. Can we reject it? Yes. He says in Luke chapter 7, the Pharisees rejected the will of God for their lives. And yet God has a plan and a purpose for us. If you are here and if you have breath, God has a plan for your life. Now look what it says to Paul. And again, in this verse 15, it says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, look what it says, and called me through His grace. Now, what does he mean there when he says called me through His grace? He could be speaking about the grace that called him to be an apostle, the grace that called him into the ministry. But I think what he's speaking about is the grace that called him to salvation. Look what it says in verse 6 of this same chapter. It says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ. That's the same grace that called the Galatians to Christ. The same grace is what Paul is speaking about here. Paul was called by the grace of Christ to come to Him and to come to salvation. And look what it says at the beginning of verse 16. Well, notice in verse 15, Paul says, but when it pleased God, and this is what it goes down to, the rest of verse 15 is somewhat of an aside. Maybe saying it is an aside is not the best thing to say. But the connection here is the beginning of verse 15 goes straight into the beginning of verse 16. So read the first part of verse 15 says, but when it pleased God, look what it says in verse 16. To reveal His Son in me. Now what is Paul speaking about here? Paul says, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. It's the same language, I believe, that's used in chapter 2, verse 20. When Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Paul's speaking about salvation here. That Christ, when it pleased God to reveal His Son to him. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm reading more scripture than I usually do. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says this. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is the light of Jesus Christ. It is the grace of Christ and the grace of God that shines down to a sinner's heart that is darkened and that is against God and that is wicked and that doesn't want anything to do with God. It's the light of Christ that penetrates that darkness. As God in the book of Genesis, it says that God spoke and then there was light. As God spoke light to create the world, God in one sense speaks light into the sinner's heart. And God speaks salvation. And God reveals His Son in our hearts to love and to adore and to praise. God is in control of our life. Paul was kicking against the pricks already. He was kicking against the conviction of God already. But then came the Damascus Road. Jesus came in a vision and a revelation. And Jesus spoke to him. And God chose to reveal His Son in Paul and saved him and regenerated him and caused him in a true sense to be born again. God did this wonderful work in his heart. And one day as we were floating out into the sinful sea of depravity in this world, not caring about anybody else but ourselves in one sense, loving our sin, doing anything and everything we wanted to do except the will of God, God spoke light into our hearts. And the darkness went away, and light came in, and love came in, and Christ came in our hearts through faith, as Ephesians 3 speaks about. Christ came in, and the Spirit of God came in to live within us. It says here, it says, but when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, God is in control of our lives. And He speaks, and He gives, and He saves. And we worship God, the sovereign God who's in control. And yet at the same time, we see a God who is in control and a God who is sovereign. And we also say to ourselves, this great and mighty salvation, in this great and mighty salvation, there also must be a choice from ourselves to be saved. It's not one-sided. Paul says here in verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace. Paul was called by the grace of God to be saved. And yet in verse 6 here, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ. See, these Galatians were also called by grace, and these Galatians were turned away from grace. You say, could the Apostle Paul have turned away from the grace of Christ? This is what the Apostle Paul says, at least, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. God is sovereign and mighty and great, and God draws sinners to Himself. And God says to dead bones, live. The prophet says, can these bones live? Lord, You know. And God comes down and makes the dead bones live and saves and regenerates. Let me ask you something. You go door knocking. You knock on people's door and the Apostle Paul comes out and says, I'm going to take you to court. And you that follow that way, and you that follow that Christ, I'm going to show you. Well, you may come back to Grace Baptist Church doubting that that man's going to be saved one day. But God says, no, you're a chosen vessel. Listen, the apostles were afraid of Paul, it tells us in Acts chapter 9. They wouldn't get around him. Why? They thought Paul was joking. They thought Paul was lying and being deceptive to get with them so he can take care of them and arrest them or do whatever. The apostle Paul was not a nice man when it came to Christians. He was the last person that anybody thought was going to be saved. It's like that person in your family you've been praying for years. And deep down, unfortunately, you may think in your heart, why do I even pray? Look how wicked he is. There's no way he's going to be saved. The Apostle Paul was that man, probably times 10. He hated Christ. He hated the way. He persecuted the church of God. He breathed out threats and death. Yet Paul was converted and became, we might say, the greatest Christian in the New Testament. I think we very well would say that. Listen, anybody can be saved. You know how I know that? We were saved one day. If God can save sinners like us, self-righteous sinners, who thought we were on top of the world, if God can save sinners like us, God can save the Apostle Paul.
If God can save men and women who were so self-righteous, maybe grew up in a Christian home and rejected Him, who had the Bible read to them on a daily basis, who went to church on a weekly basis, and still we spit in the face of God, as it were. And we said, I don't care about the things of God, though we grew up in the things of God. Listen, it's one thing for someone to die in a jungle somewhere who's never heard the gospel, yet they reject God in their heart. God has revealed Himself in nature. They see it. They reject it anyway. They know through their conscience what is right and wrong, at least to some sense, and still they reject what their conscience says, and they reject what's right, and they say no to conscience and yes to sin, and they go to judgment. It's a whole nother ball game when you're here in church every week. You've got the Bible, you've got the radio, you have the internet, you have books, you know what you're supposed to do, you've heard about Christ all your life, and yet you still reject Him. Listen, that is much greater condemnation than the man in the jungle who has rejected natural revelation, who has rejected the witness within him, that he has rejected God, he has sinned against light, he has said no to God, though he's never heard the name of Jesus. That man will be judged. As someone has said recently, God will judge him for tearing his eye in one sense. But for us, there's no excuse for us, are there? Is there? You have no excuse. Us who are here, we have no excuse. We have the Bible. We have television, internet, radio. We have all these great resources laid upon us. We have biblical preaching. We have Sunday school classes. We have biblical good full of faith songs that we sing. We have all these things, and yet we still say no to Christ. Listen, that is much greater judgment than the person somewhere who may have never owned a Bible in their hand and yet they rejected God. Listen, that is much greater judgment. With greater knowledge, the more knowledge someone has and yet they reject, the greater judgment they have. Listen to me, we must serve Christ. We must give ourselves to Him. For the judgment will be so severe that no preacher living could ever... If all the preachers in the world stood up and spoke to you about judgment, they could not even come close to what eternity is, separated from God in hell, facing the wrath of God because we have rejected His will in the face of His Son. No preacher could ever explain that to you. It's something the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has to make real in your heart. The Holy Spirit can make real. The smallest sin, when you're being frivolous, the smallest sin you may not think much of, but when the Holy Spirit comes to your heart and begins to show you that smallest sin, it seems like the greatest mountain in the world because God has put His finger on that thing. And God is just beginning to show us. It can happen in the lost person's life. It can happen in the Christian's life. God begins to point out something that we used to think was so small, and yet it becomes so big in our eyes. Why is that? Because it's always been big to God. It always has been. And God is just revealing and opening our eyes up a little bit to the sinfulness of sin and how serious it is and how serious we must be about serving Christ and serving God. There's a judgment coming one day for the lost and the saved. And we must give an account for the lives that we have lived. And all of us will stand one day in that. I want you to look in verse 16. And this goes along with what I'm saying. Paul has said, the scripture I read in 1 Corinthians, he said, I've disciplined myself, so I'm not disqualified. He'll go on to say in that next chapter that take heed, and I'm paraphrasing somewhat, take heed lest you think you stand, lest you fall. Take heed in our pride that we think we stand and we think we're all right. Paul says, take heed. The Galatians were called by grace and they're turning away. We have to take heed and be careful about our own spiritual states. Now look at what it says in verse 16 about a reason that God saved Paul. It says in verse 16, to reveal His Son in me, look what it says, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Now listen, this was not the only reason God saved Paul, but it is the main reason here in this verse of why Paul was saved.
It's the main reason that Paul is bringing up. Why does God save people? This is not an exhaustive list, but God saves people for His glory, to make His name great. Ezekiel 36, God says, and again I'm paraphrasing, but God says, "Why am I doing this for you, O house of Israel? It is not for your sake, but it's for my holy name's sake." God was saving them for Himself, and God saves us to make Him look glorious. He is glorious. He doesn't have to make Himself look glorious, but He's letting us know how great He is. God saves for His glory, and God saves us because He loves us. God wants us to love Him. God does not want us to go to judgment. God loves us so much we cannot even fully comprehend the love of God. And God loves us that much to save us. And God has saved us so we can help see others saved. And that's what, look what it says in verse 16, "To reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles." God wants us to bring other people to salvation for all the other reasons I've mentioned tonight. God, the main emphasis here of why Paul was saved, and this is getting to Paul to defend his ministry. The main emphasis here for the salvation of Paul was so that God could save him and use him as a vessel, as an apostle to the Gentiles. That was the number one reason in this passage why God saved Paul. Because He wanted Paul to go out and preach Christ to the Gentiles and see more people saved. It says that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. God had called Paul into a ministry. God had called Paul to follow Him and to preach Christ. That's the main passage. That's the main reason in this passage. And I ask ourselves, does our lives reflect the call of Paul here? I'm not asking you if you're an apostle. I hope you say no, because usually we use that in the primary sense. Like I said, there's no more apostles today. Paul's life was spent for the salvation of other people. And let me ask us, and let me ask myself, do we spend our lives for the salvation of other people? Are we, as the Apostle Paul here, have we given ourselves unto the work of God? You say, "I'm not a preacher." No, you may very well not be. But God has called you to surrender your life to Him. You say, "I can't speak well." That may be true. But God has still called you to surrender your life to Him. The ministry of God. God has called Paul to preach to the Gentiles. God has called Paul to preach Jesus Christ to men and to see them saved. And the Apostle Paul is to give his life to this cause. And all who are saved, to some degree, will do the same thing. Because Christians are not worldly people. In other words, Christians do not live for this world. We have had our vision worked on. We have had our eyes operated on. And no longer do we see just the thin darkenings of this world, and we see the shadows of this world anymore. But though we may see and have to live and have to move in this world, our eyes have been changed and shaped, and they have been corrected to see spiritual things. Though we may not touch spiritual things, we see them by faith. And we live by faith. And our lives have been changed. The Apostle Paul had a great conversion. You say, "I wish I could have been converted like that." All of us are saved, in one sense, the same way. And in one sense, all of us are called to do the exact same thing as the Apostle Paul. And that is to lay our lives down and say, "Lord, what would You have me do? What would You have me do, Lord?" Lay your life down fully. Give yourself to the work of God. You will not regret for one second in eternity that you died to yourself and you gave your life for the cause of Christ. On your deathbed, and death is coming for all of us, unless the Lord comes, unless the Lord takes us up as He did other people in the Bible.
on our deathbed, we will not be sorry that we served Christ with all of our heart. On the day of our death, listen, we may not even have a deathbed. It may be a car accident that goes like that. We may not have time to set our house in order. On the day of our death, though, if we're given moments to think about our life, we will not be sorry that our life was given for the cause of Christ. In fact, you will rejoice that it was so. We must give ourselves for the work of ministry. And then in verse 16 and 17, look what Paul says here. He says, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. We looked at this a little bit last week. God taught Paul, and I won't elaborate on this point, but God taught Paul, as Jesus Christ Himself taught the apostles, Jesus Christ Himself taught Paul. Now, he says 3 years here. He says in verse 18, then after 3 years, I think that's probably looking at the 3 years that Jesus taught the disciples on earth. That also Jesus taught Paul for 3 years. It doesn't spell that out that clearly. But I do think that's what it means. But the main point is still the same, that God personally taught Paul. He did not go to other apostles for tutoring. He did not come, as you'll see maybe in another week or so, He did not come to Peter to be tutored by Peter. That was not the purpose of Him going to Peter. Paul knew what the gospel was because God had spoken to him and taught him. And we look in this and we see in this the need for preparation. Paul spent 3 years away from other people in one sense. 3 years separated. 3 years apart. As Moses spent 40 years in Egypt. Then 40 years out. And then his ministry began. As Elisha sat under Elijah. As David was trained to be king as a shepherd. He went through a time of preparation. As other of the Old Testament prophets went through the same thing. As the apostles themselves, and even our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived 30-some years, and then began His public ministry of maybe 3 years. As John Wesley, who struggled, who came down, his only trip to America, he crossed the ocean, he went to America, and he was a failure as a missionary. And he even said to himself, who's going to convert me? Now I think he was already saved, and he was confused. But the point is, he had a time of preparation. He had a time of hardship that prepared him. Some of you here, you may be young and you're going through a time of preparation. God is orchestrating your life. God has given you time to study the Bible. God has given you time to learn and to grow and to mature. It's a time of preparation. Or you may be older here and you've lived a faithful Christian life. Still, it might be that God has been preparing you and that God has called you even before you were born. God was preparing you and He's been preparing you this whole time for the service that you are yet to know about and that He will call you in the future. Moses didn't start his ministry until he was 80. So most of us have plenty of time left on that time scale. But we see here a time of preparation. But this is the main point. Paul was a wicked man, and God saved him. Not only was Paul a wicked man, but God had to call him to the ministry. And not only did God have to call Paul into the ministry, but God had to teach Paul. And Paul's point is still the same as we have seen. He says, I am an apostle of God. I am sent of God, Galatians, and you must listen to me. You must listen to me. You must hear my word. You must obey my word. You must listen to me because I'm sent from God.
And as Paul is sent from God, and as Paul has written this letter for us, at the same time this letter, again, is for us. This Bible is for us. And I leave you with a challenge tonight. A challenge for this coming week. Now, I don't want you to make a vow to the Lord. Don't do that. In one sense, don't even make a commitment. Because in things like this, whenever we're legalistic and we set times and things for us, usually it kills whatever spirituality may come about in times like that. But I just want you to think about the possibility. Again, I don't want you to make a commitment in one sense. But the Apostle Paul is laboring in this epistle to tell us that he's an apostle so the Galatian Christians will listen to him. And God has given us this word. And this is a challenge for us this week. Try to, again, don't vow, but try to spend more time in the Word this week. Just try to. Try to pray longer than you normally do. Again, just try to. Just plan. Maybe saying plan to is the best way. Just plan to read more than you're able to. Now, it might be that come Tuesday, you're completely busy and you don't have time to read as much as you usually do. Again, don't set time limits because you'll feel guilty, you'll be legalistic, it'll drown out whatever spirituality that you had to begin with because now you feel constrained to do this that you don't want to do because you don't have time. But I challenge you, spend more time in the Bible this week. Spend more time in prayer if you can this week. Spend more time in the Word that the Apostle Paul is laboring to show is in fact the Word of God. Spend more time in the Word and in prayer and come back Sunday, Lord willing, and see how your week has been and how you feel come next Sunday.